today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
What was it when man fell that they covered themselves or tried to cover themselves with? It was a fig leaf. It was the unacceptable covering. And so you see the fingerprints of Satan woven very interestingly through some of these false religions. And you see the power of Satan to deceive. Satan is at work. He is around. He is in this country. But the way he reveals himself, the way he possesses or moves is a little different based upon how he knows what tactic might work.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will be teaching on looking out for Satan's fingerprints on so-called Christian churches. Satan's fingerprints are all over a church that preaches works instead of faith alone in order to receive salvation. Salvation can only be obtained by receiving Christ's sacrifice for your sins by grace through faith. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 27, as we join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled, An Expanding Ministry.
Do we really believe God? Or do we only believe God when things make sense? Some of us are planners, very reasonable. God talks to you. You start thinking. Thank you for the information. Now, let me see how this fits. Okay, that makes sense. Yeah. Okay, God, I see what you want. Okay, help me to fulfill your will. So now that I understand it. But God doesn't always have us understanding it in mind. He just wants us to obey him. To trust him, to trust that he has a bigger picture in mind. And what we do may not accomplish anything at all except show us that we do believe him. That's it. It may not benefit anyone at all, but show you're submitted to him. I remember for me, there was a time, I was never bad, like bleeding fingernails or anything like that, but there was a time where God just spoke to my heart about not picking your fingernails. I thought, okay, that's weird. Is that the Lord? That's a weird request. But I felt it was the Lord. I believed it was the Lord. It was a habit. It was something that I didn't overcome, couldn't overcome, and never thought about overcoming. But he just said, get a grip on that. And so I bought clippers, and I maintained my nails through clippers, and I stopped picking them. For I don't know how long. But I remember looking back and going, God, I still don't know why you wanted me to stop picking my fingernails, but I did it. Now, marriage changed that, but no. It was one of those things. No, my nails are fine now. I'm getting back to the non-picking thing after this text, but God just seems to want us to trust him, not to necessarily have his plan all figured out and where we're comfortable with it, but to just be obedient. And there are things in our lives God wants us to get a grip on, and they may not have anything to do with 5 years down the road, except the fact that you're supposed to be obedient. It's a point of contact. Do you really have faith? Do you really believe him? Will you submit yourself to him? You could ask right now. Maybe ask the Lord, God, what is it you want me to do? Maybe I've said no because it doesn't make sense. Maybe I just don't understand. Maybe I'm too busy to listen. What is it you want me to do that I might trust you? What are you asking of me? What is my point of contact to demonstrate, maybe my Isaac to be laid on the altar, to demonstrate that I really do believe you, that I really do trust you? I imagine that if you ask him, 100% of us, God will show us, because he is always building our faith, always. So there are none of us in this room who God will say, oh, I don't know, you're fine. I can't think of anything. There's something for all of us to grow by. At least try. Ask God. Trust Him. At least try. Make an effort. One of the signs that Jesus' ministry is expanding is that people are beginning to see Him. They're beginning to see. They're beginning to see on a spiritual level. And trust me, if you begin to think this way, you will begin to see things on a spiritual level. Rather than always trying to compare to the world and compare to this level, it won't matter what's going on this level. Your obedience, your submission, your love for Him, what He wants you to do is all about the spiritual level anyway. And you'll begin to get those kind of eyes. That's a sign of a healthy, good, expanding ministry. Physically and spiritually, we begin to see. Verse 32. As they went out, behold, they brought to Him a man mute and demon-possessed. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. People begin to stand. They get delivered. It's another sign of a healthy, expanding ministry. The deliverance of God's people. It says He casts out a demon. Now, that I know of, I've never come across anyone who's been demon-possessed. I know individuals who have gone into the foreign countries, into missionary environments, and even in this country where they have run across these experiences. I think it's Raul Ries would tell a story. You know, Raul Ries is a Calvary Chapel pastor who's like the nth degree martial arts expert. And they ran across this man who was demon-possessed. He, a couple of the larger, more well-known pastors in the Calvary Chapel movement were out, and they were trying to cast this demon out and try to lay hands on and doing it from a distance. And the way they tell the story is they all got roughed up, beat up. Even Raul Ries was torn up by this small person, you know, an insignificant person who had this demon. Amazing strength when someone's demon-possessed. And so they're all coming out bloodied and tattered, and Pastor Chuck, he's with the Lord now, but he was like old forever. He comes in, and he just walks in, casts the demon out. Comes out and just kind of gave them all a look like, you know, what was all that about? It's not that difficult. But demon possession exists. It really does. Not so much in America. I don't know why. Maybe we don't recognize it. Maybe we've got it under medication. I don't know. But Satan knows why he uses the tactics he uses and where and when he uses them. But a point here is that Jesus has authority over Satan. We don't have to worry about him. Even though there is that dark, demonic world, we have the light of Christ. Now, because there is really a dark and demonic world, we need to be careful not to toy so close with that world. Things like drug use open people up to that kind of power and that kind of world. Drug use, horror movies, and then the combination of them, obviously, is even worse. But these kinds of things bring us toward this dark side. There are even religions out there, good religions. I mean, when I say good, moral religions, I mean, they're going to hell because they're cults. But morally, they look great. But because of some of the activities they will allow in their temples, they actually experience the power of Satan and they don't realize it. They give thanks to Satan. I'll go ahead and disclose the Mormon church. They are thankful to Lucifer for opening their eyes that they could be like God. Because one day now they believe, now that their eyes have been opened, they can have their family, their celestial family, have their own planet, one day populate that planet and have all these spirit children and be gods themselves. It's the goal. It's why you get married in the temple. It's why you keep your tithe up and your attendance up and do all these things, because you got to attain this certain level through the temple and their records that you're up on all these things. And so I have known Mormons very well, and they'll tell me, they've told me about this power that they see as the hand of God, but who I can recognize as that demonic power. For instance, the baptism of the dead. Yes, you see them. They're there, and you see them come out and thank you, and they drift off, and they tell these strange stories of what happens. Now, they're not supposed to tell these stories. Everything is supposed to be private. I just happen to have a connection at one time in my life. And so those kinds of things happen. I think they were trying to use these things to convince me to become a Mormon, to inspire me. I also know that they wear their underwear, a certain kind of protective underwear, and that when they cut out, when they get rid of this protective underwear, when it wears out, they have to cut out these symbols that have been part of that underwear, and they throw it, they have to burn it. They throw it in the fire, and they say, and the flames consume it. They just, it's like, man, the power of God is there. You think, man, that's not the power of God. Part of their ritual, as they grow up and start being involved inside some of the temple ceremony, is that they have to cover themselves with a fig leaf and go through these rituals. Now, that may not sound like much, but when you look and look for the fingerprints of Satan, why don't you go way back to the garden? And what was it when man fell that they covered themselves or tried to cover themselves with? It was a fig leaf. It was the unacceptable covering. And so you see the fingerprints of Satan woven very interestingly through some of these false religions. And you see the power of Satan to deceive. Satan is at work. He is around. He is in this country. But the way he reveals himself, the way he possesses or moves, is a little different based upon how he knows what tactic might work. But there are demons, and Jesus has authority over Satan. With that said, let me just comfort you as a believer, a spirit-filled believer. A Christian who has the Holy Spirit of God living in them cannot be demon-possessed. There is no room for a demon in a spirit-filled believer. God will not share that space with anyone. I knew a man who came up to me, you know, we were both younger, it was a younger man, and he said, I have a demon. It was kind of straight up. Okay, you know, what do you say to that? I have a demon. And so he tells me all the stuff that goes on, and he said, right now, you know, I could rip you apart. I'm like, I think he's trying to scare me. So I said, I can find out if you have a demon. I was a little frustrated, short on time, short on temper, patience. I said, I can find out if you have a demon. He goes, how? I said, if I take my hand back here and I just pop you, if you have a demon, you'll react violently, or you won't even, I'll wish I had never swung at you. So you want to try it? You want to see if you have a demon? No, I want to see if I have a demon. We cannot be demon possessed. You can experience the presence of evil as if it were right there next to you. I've experienced that. I've been on my bed at night where you're like pulling up the sheets, and it's almost like there's this presence that just, I am going to kill you. I'm going to, and it's just demonic, and it's so real. And what I have learned to do is either start singing worship, going over scripture in my mind, and I will actually get up and walk right through. Usually it's right here on my bed, but get up and walk right through where it is. Because I know nothing can come against me. I am the Lord's. Nothing supernatural like that. Now, my sin can put a whooping on me, but not Satan. And so, it does exist. There is evil, not just evil in the world, but there is demonic activity in the world. But here we see that this man is delivered from it, and not only just delivered from it, his life is restored. It's more than just encouraging this man. His life is restored to him. He's functioning again. Oh, how many people come and they just can't even seem to function. And God restores their life. Whether it's their mind or their hope, they're just able to get up and live life again. Their marriage was falling apart and they were hopeless. And God restores at least hope, very often even the marriage, so that they can move on. That's what God does. He restores. And people are able to take stands in their life because of the Holy Spirit of God in them. They could never do these things before, but now God gives them the power to stand against addiction, to stand against those things that would cause them to stumble, to stand and be right and do the right things in a relationship rather than the wrong. And their healing comes, physical and emotional, because of Christ. And the multitudes, as they see these things going on in this expanding ministry, in this awesome ministry, they say, "It has never been seen like this in Israel." This is amazing. Here's what they're saying. We know the messianic prophecies. They knew that the lame would walk, the blind would see. That's what the prophets said. This would be a sign. So they see this. They say, "It has never been like this in Israel." And they're saying, this man, not only are we going to call him the son of David, but he fits the bill of the son of David. He fits the bill of the Messiah. He's doing these things. We have never seen this. Oh, we've seen religious leaders. We've seen good moral people, but we've never seen this. We've seen those who rose up and called themselves the one, but we have never seen it like this. It has never been like this. Now, because they are beginning to be influenced that this is the Messiah, the religious leaders speak up. They feel they better stop this before the momentum really builds. And they say, "It's by the ruler of demons that he casts out demons." Don't start getting these messianic ideas. See, they're blinded, the religious leaders. The obvious evidence is right there for them to see. But they will not see it. Why? Because they have their own agenda. Do you know that one of the greatest causes of spiritual blindness for unbelievers, but also for believers, is personal agenda? We can't see or hear from God about certain things because we will not see or hear from God. I have my agenda. If it doesn't fit, if God says something about my agenda, well, everything's a sign that confirms my agenda. Everything. Oh, that's a sign. God wants me to do this. Oh, it's been 17 years I've been praying. And now look at the sign you gave me, Lord, to do this. Like the man on the diet, I've shared this joke, but there may be some new people who thought God had told him he should not have donuts ever again, anymore. Well, one day he pulls in and he just remembers how great donuts tasted. And so he pulls into the donut store and he just figures he'll drive around and says, "You know what? I'm just going to throw this out. If you don't want me to have a donut, let the parking spot be filled. May I not be able to find a parking spot at all?" And so after about the 12th time, he found a parking spot and he said, "It must be the Lord." Some of us are like that. If it's what I want, I will hear from the Lord. But when it's not, that's not the Lord. I just won't hear from him. You know why? See, our will is very loud. You know, loud music. Wah, bah, 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 nah. And you can't hear people talking to you. Well, God is that still small voice. The Bible tells us that we need to be still and know that he is God. It means we need to chill out, quiet down, listen. Let some context and conviction come into our hearts. But while we're so busy accomplishing what we want to, doing what we want to, trying to get what we want to happen, praying for him to speak only through this little funnel of what I want to hear, then God can't really say a lot to us. But boy, when we think we hear what we want to hear, we are a little too quick to react. So they can't hear because their volume on their own will is too loud. Verse 35. We're going to pick up in verse 35 next week, by the way. So we'll just touch on a couple things and then close. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Another sign of expanding ministry: help is needed. And help is called upon, and we begin to help. Jesus' ministry is summarized in verse 35, teaching, preaching, healing. That's what he had done. That's what he wanted them to turn and begin to do. Verse 36 says that he was moved with compassion. The numbers didn't move him. He didn't look around going, "Wow, we're growing. This is cool, man. We're being blessed." No, when he saw people, when he saw crowds, he saw not numbers, not church expansion. He saw people. He saw hurting people. He saw beyond just the sweater, the appearance. He saw the need in the heart. He saw needy people. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. When we see people, we often look at the outward, the numbers, the hair, the loss of hair. "Oh, you look different. Life's been stressing you out." But Jesus sees the inner. He sees the distress in the heart, the weariness, all that's going on, the real you. And he has compassion. You know, one of the heart cries of God is to raise up laborers who will help care for his people faithfully, to raise them up, to bring them out of that place of being like the baby child who doesn't mature, growing them up so they can turn and actually help. Help minister. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 34:2, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" Those who help, those who minister. So Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray for the laborers. Now you got to imagine this. He's talking to the disciples. He's pulled them. They're the ones who've been trained by him. They've heard his teaching. They're walking. And Jesus says, "Oh man, it's a big field out there. Going to need some help. Pray for those who would help." Now, you got to be there going, "Yeah, who's going to help? Who's going to help? Us?
Us?
Who else?" It's you. God delivers. God helps you see. God raises you and I up that we could stop being about our own lives and that we could become helpers for his kingdom and his glory, because he looks around and he sees lost individuals, not enemies. He died for them. And he wants us to turn and to help. So Jesus restores for a purpose: to show compassion, to confirm his authority as the Messiah, and to make witnesses. He didn't pray for supervisors, but laborers, doers. All we need to do is be willing to do. Next, Jesus will separate the 12 unto him, and they will learn to become those dedicated laborers. How about you? Are you starting to see? Are you starting to see the Lord more clearly? Is the Bible beginning to make more sense? Is God opening your eyes? That's a good sign, but there's more. Are you starting to take stands, to stand on the Word of God, to overcome things, habits, addictions? And you're able to take stands now and do it. Even if it doesn't make sense, you're able to stand. And then, are you starting to serve, understanding that there's kingdom business that we are to devote ourselves to? Is the kingdom of God expanding around you? It's been said there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who make things happen, that's the doers. Those who watch things happen, they're the watchers. And those who go, "What just happened?" Be a doer. Be involved in the kingdom business. Which are you? Let's pray.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
And I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.